Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Neil Stavem. Great to have you along. And Ted, today's program, we won't be able to cover it all.
We're going to try, though, right?
We're going to make great efforts. You know, when Apostle Paul addressed the gathering of thinkers and philosophers in Athens, it's recorded in Acts 17, he begins with this statement. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Of course, then he went on to build the case for a Christian worldview. And our guest today has also built the case for how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. It's that everything important that happens in between. Right. It might take a little more time than we have in the hour, but we're going to give it a good shot. We're going to talk about the story of reality today, and looking forward to having a friend who's been with us on the program in the past back today. Greg Kuchel holds MA degrees in both apologetics and philosophy, and he's spoken on over 50 university campuses, hosts his own radio talk show, been doing that for the past 20 years or so, Defending Christianity, worth thinking about. Greg is founder and president of Stand to Reason. And let me just give you that website right now, because you're going to want to kind of bookmark it on your computer, str.org. So pretty easy, str.org, Stand to Reason. And he serves as adjunct professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University. The reason we want to talk with him today is because he has put forward the story of reality. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. And he's really summarized the story of reality, because it does explain for us how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. Greg, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Neil, it's great to be on board with you again. I'm really looking forward to our conversation. Thanks.
Well, you know, seems like we're living in a time when reality is sort of in quotes. It's open to interpretation. So I'm
right.
Just curious if, you know, you're putting this book together, if that came out of maybe your years of, you know, doing radio, having conversations with people who don't share a biblical worldview.
Yeah, well, there is a huge trend in our culture. It's been in place for a long time, Neil, and it's not just in the culture in general, it's in the church as well. And that is that what is real is largely a matter of one's own personal internal interpretation. That is, their feelings, their perspective, whatever. It isn't a matter of whether their perspective fits the way the world is. That doesn't matter anymore in a lot of areas. It just matters what one feels about it. And we see that expressed in spades in the whole gender confusion issue, you know. And so whatever a person believes inside, that's truth for them, and that's all you can say about it. But that's not the Christian story. And one of the reasons that the book is titled The Story of Reality is because from the get-go, I want people to understand, as I sketch out as the subtitle says, how the world began, how it ends, and everything really important that happens in between, is I want them to understand that what I am doing and what Christianity is doing and what the Bible is doing and what Jesus is doing is we're not telling you about our own personal feelings. We aren't talking about our mere beliefs. We are not talking about our religious convictions. I mean, those things are all true, but those are all things on the inside, our subjective side of things. What I mean to be making clear is that what we are talking about is something on the outside. We are talking about the way the world actually is. This isn't an ice cream kind of thing. This is a gravity kind of thing, you know. This is the way the world is, whether we believe in it or not. Now, of course, that's open to debate, and that's fine with me. This is why Christian apologetics plays such an important part in our conversation. But apologetics are only valuable if we're making claims about the way the world really is. If we're just talking about our own feelings and our own personalized leap of faith, well, we don't need any evidence for that. We just believe it, and that's all there is to it. No, that is not the way Christianity has been presented classically and in the Bible. And I want people to see right from the get-go that I am not talking about a fantasy. what I am offering, what Jesus is offering, what the Bible is offering, is a picture of reality.
You know, you talked about how the feelings, that it's somehow we think this is a subjective thing, but there's, and you mentioned it as well, there's also that aspect of truth, and that, you know, Christianity is true, but in a world today, you know, people say, well, that may be true for you, it's not true for me. How do we address the truth issue of this?
Well, this is exactly the issue. What we have to make clear first off is that we are talking about a gravity kind of issue. We're not talking about what's true for me. If I said, look, there's gravity in the world, people aren't going to say, well, that's just true for you. I said, no, it isn't. Walk off a roof, you're going to hit the ground, you know? That's the way the world is, okay? And so since people are in such a habit, even Christians, of relativizing religious points of view, I want people this is the beginning of the book. I want people to at least see the kind of story we're telling. This isn't my religious story to make me feel good kind of thing. This is my, the Christianity's accounting of reality. People already have two categories of truth. They have the category of personal truth, and they have the category of true truth, you know, as Francis Schaeffer used to put it. And so the first step for me is to explain to people that what I am talking about is not so-called my truth or your truth or whatever, but I am talking about the way the world actually is. And think about it for a moment. If the story that anybody tells is not accurate to reality, well, then it's not any kind of truth at all. It can never be my truth or your truth, even if we believe it. It can only be our delusion, maybe, or our mistake or our error, but it can never be our truth. And that's what I want to see people to see. And the best way to deal with that at the front end is to show that there are some things that we know to be true in a deep way, and our claim is that kind of claim. Now, of course, we have to give reasons for it, and that's the next step. But I want them to see the kind of claim I'm making out of the gate.
Greg Kuchel is an apologist, and he's a broadcaster. He's been hosting his own radio talk show for a number of years, defending Christianity worth thinking about. He's founder and president of Stand to Reason, and has written a new book called The Story of Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. And we'll dive into that story because you've encapsulated it in five words, which will, I think, give us good pillars to build on. But I'm interested maybe to say a bit more about, you know, as we live in this world of relativism, that we particularly find places of where we think there should be lots of opportunity to wrestle with big questions and places that, you know, support the higher education, and yet it seems like it's those very places that don't really allow for any divergent views. We've got belief without knowledge.
Oh, no, that's a great point. Yeah, this is what the leap of faith is. There is no confidence that when it comes to ethical issues and religious issues that you can know about those things, that there can be confidence that that these things are actually true, as I said, in a deep sense, true truth. And of course, this is promoted kind of in either implicitly or explicitly in the secular realm, even in the educational institution. But then what happens is you see another thing being said at the same time. They're saying we ought to be tolerant to other people, we ought to be kind, we shouldn't cheat on tests or things like that. And so on the one hand, they are saying, boy, you can't know what's true about the world when it comes to this kind of thing. And on the other hand, they start imposing things they actually think are true about the world religiously and morally, even in our educational system, which shows that they're wildly inconsistent in this approach. And this, I think, becomes an opportunity for us as Christian, thoughtful Christians, to leverage those kind of inconsistencies to get people thinking about what the world is actually like.
You know, Romans 1 tells us in various places, in Psalm 19, you know, heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, his handiwork is evident. Paul
right.
talked about it as well. And you talk about, you know, there are clues about God and his world as you define and describe in the book. But, sometimes it seems like we're raising a generation of clueless. I mean, not completely, but that they don't maybe have an understanding of how to think logically. Is that part of our challenge today as apologists?
Yes, certainly, thinking carefully about things. And this is a good example of what you brought up. They are kind of clueless in a certain sense, but it isn't because the clues aren't there. For example, everybody thinks that human beings are special, all right? This is why we tell our kids don't act like animals, right? Mm-hmm. This is why it's okay to gas termites but not Jews. You know, there's something special and beautiful about human beings. We know this deep inside, and it influences the way we talk about things. Well, that itself is a little clue about the nature of the world. That is, why is it that way? What worldview makes sense of that deep intuition we have about the transcendent value of human beings who have human rights and all of that other stuff? Well, I'll tell you what, the atheistic materialistic worldview doesn't make sense of it. There is no room in that worldview for unique human value. So, though the clue is there, people know this, they have never connected the dots. They say, well, I'm an atheist, but I believe that I have a right to do this, that, and the other thing. Well, look it, friend, if you're an atheist, you don't have any rights. You got nothing. It's just power. Now, you could have governments that kind of give a right now and then, but they can take it away just as easily because on that view, at least, there's nothing above the government, which is an exercise of power, that justifies rights. So this is just one of a number of examples, Neil, where we have an awareness of the way the world is that gives us a clue as to the bigger picture, but we haven't connected the dots. What I do in the book, The Story of Reality, is I appeal to those kinds of things, and then I connect the dots. I show that the Christian view of reality is the best explanation for the way things actually are.
We're going to dive into it in more detail in just a few minutes. I encourage you to join in as we talk the story reality with Greg Kokel. Greg is founder and president of Stand to Reason, and you can find out more about all his writings and engage in conversation with him. He's got a great radio program and podcast. STR.org is the website. He does a radio program called Christianity Worth Thinking About, and he's with us today. We're going to dive into Christian worldview and go through some important foundational pillars about what we believe and why, and go from there. And you'll be strengthened in your faith today as you listen in. We do have 3 copies of The Story Reality to give away. It is a great summary, and you'll find it very concise but helpful in helping you understand the reality of the world in which we live. And you can sign up for a copy of that. We'll give it away here at the top of the hour, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. More with Greg Kokel coming up in just a moment.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life.
Now, biblical Christianity is more than just another private religious view. It's more than just a personal relationship with God or a source of moral teaching. Christianity is a picture of reality. We're talking about The Story of Reality, the title of a new book from Greg Kokel, who's written this fine summary of how we understand how the world is. Basically, it's how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. And we're talking about it today on Connecting Faith. We've got some copies to give away. And Greg, this is really about worldview. And you say that worldviews have some basic elements. And maybe before you talk about the 5 words that you've kind of centered the story on, talk about the aspects of worldview that we should understand.
Sure, love to. Just a quick point, though. People can get a lot of information about the book at our website. That's the same as the title, thestoryofreality.com. Can order it there. There's a video there, some extra bonus features. So just to let folks know about that. I mentioned earlier that Christianity is a picture of reality, first and foremost. And if it doesn't tell us the way the world really is, it does not matter at all what we feel on the inside. Christianity does us no good, ultimately. It's meant to solve a real problem. But Christianity has competition. There are other worldviews. That is, there are other pictures of reality. And it turns out that all worldviews have 4 different elements. And that's because of the kind of because they're meant to explain the way the world really is. And you can look at any philosophy, any religion, and you're going to find these four elements. And here's the way they're classically characterized, Neil. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. In other words, there was a characterization of the way of how the world began and what the fundamental basic elements of the world are. I mean, what kind of world do we live in? In our world, we have invisible things and visible things, okay? That's part of the creation part. In an atheistic worldview, you don't have invisible things. You only have visible things, okay? That's part of their worldview. So you have creation, sets the stage, all right, lays the basics in place. And then you have fall, and all that means is that we all understand that there's something wrong with the world, okay? And it's just not the way it's supposed to be. And so people acknowledge that, worldviews take that into consideration, and they have an assessment of what it is that's really wrong, okay? Because if you don't have a clear assessment of what is really wrong, you can't get it right. And so that's the next step. So you have creation, fall, redemption. Redemption is how you fix what went wrong. Maybe it's man isn't educated enough. We're ignorant, and so then the redemption is more education. That would be a example of a kind of solution. And then you have restoration, and that's kind of when it all comes together, where you take the corrective and you put it to the problem, and you get the fix in play, and what everything looks like when things pan out there. So all worldviews have those four things. Now, I talk about the story of reality. There's a certain sense in which you could say that all worldviews are a story of reality as well. And every story has four elements. It has a beginning, it has conflict resolution, and then it has what writers call a denouement, which, we're all aware of this, you watch the movie, there's the climax, and then it kind of all comes to a nice end. They live happily ever after as all the points of the conflict, the loose ends are tied off. See, every story has four elements, too, and they match the four elements of a worldview. And so these things are actually quite familiar to us, and I use them as a kind of a foil to help explain how we understand reality and how it works.
Now, one of the challenges, and it's certainly an argument, I guess, against the Christian worldview, and we'll maybe just dive in. I don't know if we'll get to all of five like we want to, but, you know, the belief that obviously something is wrong, but, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he fix it? Can you say more about our expectation that God should fix the problems?
Well, there are two things going on here that are important, Neil. One is this universal awareness that something has gone wrong, and it isn't just that the universe is broken. Because people don't talk about so much, well, things just don't work right. They think that things are bad. And that's why this problem is raised as the problem of evil. How can there be so much evil in the world if your God is really good and really powerful? Okay. Notice, by the way, though, that this is a tacit admission that morality is objective or transcendent or absolute in some sense. The objection isn't, wow, things happen that I don't like. That would be relativism. Everybody makes up their own moral views, and you have your view, I have my view, he has his truth about morality, and that's all you can say about it. Well, look, if that's the way the world is, there is no problem of evil. There's no evil out there. There are just things that people do that I wouldn't do or that I don't even like. But that's not the same as saying that they're evil. The fact that we complain consistently and universally about the problem of evil is evidence that there is a rule book of sorts, a standard that is not being kept by people in the world, all right? So, golly, where did that rule book come from, you know? This then moves very easily to an argument in favor of the existence of God. Now, I can't get into the details here, but it just ought to be obvious. If there are rules that people break, which is why we complain about the problem of evil, then there's got to be someone who made the rules, because obligations and commands are related to persons and not merely to things. So this, it turns out, that the argument, I should say the existence of evil in the world, is one of the best arguments in favor of the existence of God, not against it. This is on our side. This makes our worldview look true. Okay. Now, it does still raise the question, well, how can this be? If God is powerful and if he's good, there can be evil in the world. And I'll just give you a hint as to how I approach this in the book. And that is the claim that a good God would never allow evil in the world is just simply false. And most people would realize that if they thought about it for a moment. How about this? A good father would never allow anything evil, suffering, to happen to their children. Well, wait a minute. I'm a good dad, and I take my daughter to the doctor, and she gets shots. I'll tell you what, that's evil to her. That's suffering, you know. She didn't like that. But it's for her good. So there's just a small example of how it could be the case that there can be evil, what we perceive to be evil or suffering, for a season, if there is a good reason to allow it. And you see, that's the kind of rationale that I pursue to show that there turns out not to be any conflict at all in the Christian story when it comes to the problem of evil. In fact, our whole story is about the problem of evil. It's not foreign to our story. It's the foundation of our story. The problem starts in chapter 3 of our story, and then it goes for 66 books to the very end before it's solved. And the whole story is about how God solves the problem of evil. And something that I want people to see, Neil, is that our story is not over yet. You can't complain in the middle of a book, by golly, look at all this conflict, because you're not done with the book yet. You got to wait and see how the conflict is resolved. And in our story, it is resolved in a magnificent way, and it's resolved in a way that allows the perpetrators of the evil, which is every single one of us, to experience at least the opportunity for mercy instead of justice.
We're going to talk more and unpack more of the story of reality with Greg Kokel in just a moment. I want to just mention we do have 3 copies of his great new book to give away. I'd love to get one in your hands. Just ask that you get, call us up, sign up for that, put your name in the drawing. We'll do that at the top of the hour. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. The copy of the new book, The Story of Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. We're going to just summarize. There's 5 words that form a narrative backbone of the Christian story. We'll dive into that in a bit. By the way, you could find out more about the book and some additional materials at the website, thestoryofreality.com. So check that out, thestoryofreality.com. Greg Kokel hosts his own radio talk show, and he's founder and president of Stand to Reason, and serves as an adjunct professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University, and we're honored to have him with us today here on Connecting Faith. And maybe that you have a question just on what you've heard, something sparked your wondering, and you're welcome to join us. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH, for sure call and sign up for a copy of the book, as we'll dive in just a moment about Jesus, the why it's a stumbling block for so many. That and more coming up here as we talk the story reality of Greg Kokel on Connecting Faith.
Was a prophet of old. The lamb was slain, just as he foretold. I believe Jesus was the Word made man, and he died for my sins, and he rose again. Don't you know that? I believe, I believe, I believe in the Word of God.
One of those classics from the 90s, 80s, going way back. Wes King. Talking about not just what we believe, but the story reality. In fact, that's the title of the new book from Greg Kokel. The Story Reality, How the World Began, How It Ends, and Everything Important That Happens in Between. Greg is an apologist, and he's spoken on numerous university campuses, hosts his own radio show. He's founder and president of Stand to Reason, STR.org is that website. Greg, we talked about the pillars that form the narrative of the story reality.
Right.
Why don't you just summarize those for us, and then we're going to dive in and talk more about Jesus.
Well, what I really wanted to do, and I've thought about this for years, been working on it for a long time is I wanted to offer a kind of primer on Christianity's basics, that is the critical essential elements that lay at the foundation of our worldview. And when I started thinking about it, I realized that the main things that we have substantial beliefs about, that is, if you remove any of these things and you don't have Christianity anymore, they actually follow in an order that represents also the plot line of the story. There's five of them, five basic words that remind us, and you could just kind of put one on each finger if you like. I remember teaching my own church this a couple years ago, and my daughter, who was at that time about 7 years old, she was sitting in the front row, and she was ticking them off because she had learned them. So I figured everybody else can learn them too. Here they are: God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. Let me say it again: God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. And here I mean the resurrection at the end, the final resurrection to reward or judgment. So you got a beginning and an end and everything important that happens in between, you know. That's the general idea. So basically you have our story starts with God, okay? And then to give you like almost a one-sentence summary, our story starts with God, and he created man to be in friendship with him, but man did something that got himself in a heap of trouble. He rebelled against his sovereign. He betrayed the trust of his friend, and this caused, well, he broke the world, to put it simply. That's where the problem of evil comes from. Man's rebellion not just broke him, it broke the world. Now, God could have stepped in and just said, all right, I'm going to flatten him, you know? And this is actually kind of what happened to the angels when they rebelled. There is no plan of salvation for them. In justice, God could just have punished man. But instead, he decided to initiate a rescue plan. And the rescue plan was that he, God himself, became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. There it is, God, man, Jesus. So that he could do something that would accomplish a rescue. And he did that in the life that he lived and the way that he died. Because when he died on a cross, God, man, Jesus, cross, there was a trade that took place that is vitally important for everybody to understand. A trade that solves the problem of evil. And what people decide about what Jesus did on Calvary will determine what happens to them at the final resurrection. Either perfect justice, punishment for everything you've ever done wrong and God misses nothing, or perfect mercy, which is forgiveness for everything you've ever done wrong and God misses nothing. There's the narrative. There's the backbone. All the important parts in the order they took place. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. That is the outline of the story of reality.
You know, many people say, you know, Jesus is so narrow, and that becomes a stumbling block. A bit more about that. And there's also, you also have a quote from C.S. Lewis there, which I think kind of gets at the heart of it. But explain a little bit more about why the narrow is where it has to be.
Yeah, well, Jesus is narrow, but just keep in mind that the narrowness of the story doesn't start with Jesus. It starts in the very beginning. God was always a narrow God. First commandment that he gave to the Jews was, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me. So this is nothing new, all right? And when it comes to Jesus, this isn't something that Christians invented. This is something that Jesus himself made crystal clear. And he said it time and time again in many different ways so it couldn't be missed. Now there's a reason for this. It isn't just a narrow-minded, bigoted thing so God can trick people into going to hell. Man's in trouble. He's in trouble a whole bunch of ways, and I describe all the ways that man is in trouble as a result of the rebellion. And it's not just personally in trouble with the king. There's another player in this, and his name is Satan, and he's not a guy in red tights with a pitchfork and hoofs. He's a real powerful spiritual force, and he controls the human race. The story says this over and over and over again in the New Testament part of the story. So we got big trouble. How do we get out of the slavery? How do we pay the debt that we owe? How do we get freed up from this whole thing? How do we get transformed into a new creature? I'll tell you how. There is only one solution to this problem. Some problems can have multiple solutions. Other problems have singular solutions because of the nature of the problem. And I explained why it is that God had to become a man in the person of Jesus, and why no other human being could do for us what the God-man Jesus of Nazareth was able to do, and he actually accomplished. So a simple way of putting it, Neil, is that the reason Jesus is the only way of salvation is because he's the only one who solved the problem. He's the only one who solved the problem. Nobody else did this. Nobody else could. Okay, look, you get sick with certain kind of sicknesses, you go to the doctor, the doctor says, we got to take your stomach out. Well, I don't like that. That's kind of narrow. If we don't take your stomach out, you're going to die. There is no other way around this kind of cancer, say, for example. We encounter that kind of thing in principle all the time. Like I said, singular problems have singular solutions. And this circumstance that human beings are in right now is a very unique kind of problem that started in a very particular way, which I outline, and it's really just a summary of what the Bible has to say about man. And I also summarize then and try to explain in a lucid, clear, and persuasive way how the solution fits the problem. And this is a reason why we can trust that the Christian story is the true story. You see, the answer to guilt is not denial. The answer to guilt is forgiveness. And this is where Jesus comes in. And this is why Jesus is the only way.
I think when we use words like rebellion, you also talk about, you know, words like broken and lost for mankind. And, you know, we push against that. And you think you quote C.S. Lewis, we like to think of ourselves as tenants or as landlords rather than tenants.
That's
kind of at the heart of our problem, isn't it? That the rebellion has happened, but we're not buying it.
Yeah, well, on a certain level, we're not buying it. It was a good observation by Lewis. You know, we think we own our own bodies. We're the master of our own fates. Well, that's nonsense. We are not master of our own fates. We know this because all kinds of things happen to us that we would never choose to have happen if we were in control. And I think it was Chesterton who made the pithy comment that the one doctrine of Christianity that is empirically provable is original sin. I mean, you could see the effects of it everywhere. So people are aware of these things, but there is something inside of them that resists the answer that Jesus gives, that requires them to bend their knee, to beat their breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, to admit that they're not the landlord of their own self, of their own body, of their own existence. God is, and they're just tenants. That means he's got a say about the way things go. People don't like that. And so they live in this strange tension, Neil, between the way way they say the world is, the way they want it, and the way the world actually is, and a lot of times they even know that they're wrong. But they're not thinking about it. Like I said earlier, they're not connecting the dots. And part of what we can do as followers of Christ is we can help them connect the dots. And these are the dots that I try to connect in a friendly fashion in the book, The Story of Reality. What I've tried to do is adopt a voice in this writing, a kind of a storytelling voice, because I wanted everyone who picked up the book to feel that I wasn't lecturing them and I wasn't giving them a course in theology, but rather I was just having a conversation directly with them, kind of personally walking them through the account of how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. And I just reading some of the comments on Amazon, there's 33 reviews in the last 2 weeks, and every one of them so far is a 5-star. And I'm really thrilled to hear that because it seems like what I've tried to do, that is to speak in a straightforward fashion to people, has been accomplished. I think people are going to find in this book a very accessible, whether you're a Christian or not Christian, a very accessible characterization of the most important things of our story, the backbone of our story, that has incredible explanatory power.
Talking the story of reality, Greg Kuchel is the author. He's our guest today. He's the founder and president of Stand to Reason. You can find out more about the book, thestoryofreality.com. That's a website you can go to find out more about that. And we have some copies to give away, which we'll do at the top of the hour, and you can sign up for that with a phone call at 877-93-FAITH. Right, we've got a few minutes left, but let's jump ahead kind of to the final word, resurrection. And, of course, most Christians think immediately about the empty tomb, Easter Sunday.
Right.
But there's more that you describe. So say a bit more about this final solution.
Sure. And that impulse is a correct one, you know, because it is the resurrection of Christ, as evidenced in part by the empty tomb, that secures the final resurrection for believers at the end of the age. Now, this part, the resurrection part at the end, this is both the most popular part of the story and the most unpopular part of the story, because even though in the story it's clear everybody lives forever, let me say that again, everybody lives forever in our story. Everybody does not live happily ever after. You know, and there's a kind of two longings that we have in our heart about these kinds of things, Neil. On the one hand, generally speaking, people have a longing for justice. They look at bad things that happen, and they say, how could that person get away with that kind of thing? Because in this life, people do get away with all kinds of bad things. And we part in the pit. Finger at the other person, and we're thinking, how could God allow that? You know, I mean, that's part of our objection. But it turns out God doesn't allow it. That is, there is going to be a day of reckoning, and that day of reckoning will come at the final resurrection. And there the books are open. You can read about it in Revelations 20, and there are all the deeds of men, the evil things human beings have done, every single one of them, on record. It demonstrates that God will be just in judging everyone guilty and giving them punishment, casting them away from his presence forever. But there's another longing in our heart. We have a longing for justice, which actually is bad news. Bad news for each of us, because we all have our own list of crimes. But at the same time, there's a longing for a life the way it used to be. I mean, that's the way I would put it. We have kind of a remembrance in our human, in the human nature or whatever, in the human consciousness of the perfect world that God originally started with. And our hearts long for it to be that way. C.S. Lewis makes a lot of this longing in our hearts for the perfect world that fulfills all our desires without toil, without tears, happiness and closeness. And ultimately, it's really a longing to be restored with God, even though a lot of people don't know precisely what that is. It's a God-shaped vacuum, as one writer has put it. And St. Augustine is, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so there are two longings here. Both are there for fulfillment in the final resurrection, depending on what one does with his own crimes against God. Those who receive the free gift of grace and put their trust in the Savior, this is what the story calls faith, putting their trust in the Savior, then they will be forgiven, perfect mercy, and they will experience life as they always desired it to be, that perfect world that their hearts have always longed for. As Lewis puts it, the door that they've been knocking on all their life will finally be open. But for those who continue in their rebellion, this is not good news. But rather, they will be punished justly and forever, cast away from the presence of their Maker. And if they were made to be in friendship with God, and they are cast away from his presence forever, that will be absolute misery. So those are the two options, either perfect justice or perfect mercy.
It's our prayer that even as you listen today, if you're still seeking answers to the questions about life, that this invitation, you'll take it up. You'll look into the story of reality, a story that can change your life as you can experience the gift of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. The Story of Reality is the book we've been talking about. Greg Kuchel, who hosts his own radio program, and he's such a gifted communicator. We've just been sitting, soaking it all in, Greg. The founder and president of Stand to Reason. You can go to str.org. Find out more about the book at the website, thestoryofreality.com. Greg, I wonder if, could we just take a minute? I wonder if you'd maybe be willing to just pray if there's someone there that, you know, has been really wrestling with some of these questions, or they have a family member that just that doesn't understand. Just offer a prayer for you.
I'd love to. Dear Father, what a magnificent story we have in our possession. it's a shame that many of us, even those who call the story their own, don't completely understand it. I pray that this book, The Story of Reality, will serve to give insight into that in a way that transforms people, deepens the confidence that Christians have about you and about Jesus and about all aspects of this story of reality, but also at the same time, that would be a challenge to those who don't know you, who have never understood really what it's all about, though they've had a few hints. We pray, Father, that as they take the story that you have given us and they consider it, that you would use it to completely transform their lives, fill them, and bring them back into that wonderful place of friendship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The story that can change your life forever, talking the story of reality, how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. The title of the new book from Greg Kuchel. It's from Zondervan. You can find it online at thestoryofreality.com. Greg is a philosopher, apologist. He speaks all over, hosts his own radio program, Christianity We're Thinking About, and founder and president of Stand to Reason. And Greg, we're honored to have you back with us again. The blessings to you in the days ahead.
Well, it was a great conversation to have with you, Neil. Thanks so much for giving me a shot here.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. And coming up in a moment, we're going to do some more reflecting on how we communicate this all-important story of reality. We'll get some thoughts from John Stone Street from a recent Breakpoint. That's coming up in just moments. Talking about the story reality from Greg Kuchel, and do have some copies to give away. I'd love to have you sign up for that. Very clearly presented in a way that will help you grow in your faith and perhaps introduce someone else to the reality of what God's Word has to say. 877-933-2484 is our phone number. 877-93-FAITH. We'll do the drawing for those three copies here at the top of the hour. But right now, I thought to share a little bit of a Breakpoint commentary from, I guess it was a couple months ago or so, with John Stone Street. Talked a little bit about some important questions to ask. He said, you know, sometimes a question is better than an answer. Maybe you've been in some worldview conversations with people that are skeptical and have differing views. Maybe this will be valuable. You may want to take some notes.
Ever left speechless on these tough conversations about social issues? Ever think afterwards, why didn't I say that? Well, here are six questions for your conversational toolkit next on Breakpoint.
From the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, here's John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Last week at a gathering of strategists on some tough cultural issues, a very good point was made. Sometimes the right question at the right time is the best way to have a conversation with someone with whom you fundamentally disagree. Now look, I couldn't agree more, especially when the topic is something like same-sex marriage, religious freedom, or bathrooms at Target, when you know that to have an opinion counter to the new cultural orthodoxy is to be thought of as hateful or intolerant. Our temptation is to think, oh, they won't listen. Maybe they won't, but I think more times than we think, we can have conversations that are actual conversations. Sometimes we are afraid we won't know enough. Maybe that's true, but in addition to basic knowledge, there's also skills for having these conversations that we can all acquire. And one of these skills is being a good question asker. The power of asking questions is seen clearly in the two greatest educators of all time, Socrates and Jesus. Both men were master teachers. Both men knew most, and in the case of Jesus, all of the answers. Both men had a unique ability to lead others to those answers. And both men were great questioners. Here's six questions I've found extremely helpful to create the sort of dialogue we should desire about issues of faith and culture. First, what do you mean by that? The battle of ideas is always the battle over the definition of words. Thus, it's vital in any conversation to clarify the terms being used. For example, the most important thing to clarify about whether same-sex marriage should be legal is the definition of marriage. So when the topic comes up, ask, hold on, before we go too far into what kind of union should be considered marriage, what do you mean by marriage? Often, when it comes to these crucial issues, we're using the same vocabulary as those with whom we disagree, but not the same dictionary. And here's the second question. How do you know that's true? Too often, assertions are mistaken for arguments. There's a vast difference between the two. An assertion is a definitive statement made about the nature of reality. An argument is presented to back up an assertion. By asking, how do you know what's true, you'll move the conversation beyond two people merely asserting what they believe to why those assertions should be taken seriously. For example, it's still repeated that 10% of any population is gay or lesbian, and that there's a gay teen suicide epidemic. The first stat is based on the flawed research of Alfred Kinsey, and the second has been deeply challenged by a pro-gay researcher. Here's a third question. Where did you get that information? Once arguments are offered, it's important to ensure that the arguments are valid. For example, news reports love to shout that same-sex parents are better parents than straight couples, a talking point that's based on very limited studies, while other studies suggest the exact opposite. Here's the fourth question. How did you come to this conclusion? Behind the person you're talking with and his or her convictions is a story, a personal story. If you know that story, it may make more sense why they don't find your views plausible. Plus, it'll help you remember the person you're talking with is a real image of God-bearing person. The final two questions, what if you're wrong and what if you're right? Ideas have consequences that are always worth considering. For example, with so little evidence, what if it's wrong that kids just need loving parents, not a mom and a dad? That's a big risk to play with the next generation. Of course, if we're asking for reasons, so will our conversation partners. And at Breakpoint.org, we've got a list of resources on those topics to help.
Well, that's a bit of John Stone Street from a Breakpoint where he offered important questions when you're having maybe some challenging conversations. Let me review them again. What do you mean by that? Second question, how do you know that's true? Third question, where did you get this information? Fourth, how did you come to this conclusion? And five and six, what if you're wrong and what if you're right? And maybe those questions will be valuable to you in some conversations that might be coming up, perhaps even this weekend. We're going to tell you about what's coming up on Connecting Faith tomorrow in just a moment. But first, a challenge to step out a bit and be willing to defend your faith, to share your faith.
You know, sometimes it takes courage to step out of your comfort zone and be a light for Christ. I'm Steve Douglas, and singer Karen Williams is our guest on Making Your Life Count.
It's a matter of being ready, willing, and available. And willing is the biggest thing because we struggle with that. We go, no thanks, Lord. I'm good here in my comfort zone. It's being willing to step outside of that comfort zone. You know, and being ready. You know, I should be better at sharing my faith tomorrow than I was today. You know, you're constantly improving and constantly figuring out new ways to share that hope with people, even though the story doesn't change. You know, the story of hope, the story of Jesus, the story of Christ and what he did for us does not change. I mean, that's the same yesterday, today, forever.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." So we always need to be ready, willing, and available.
Good word from Steve Douglas. Hey, speaking of stepping out of your comfort zone, we've got a very special conference coming up this summer that God may be prompting you to sign up for, be a part of.
A lot of people say, oh, I think I could write a book, you know, or I'll get to that later when I retire. But you can do it now. And we have a writers' conference coming up July 15th, the first annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. That's the website, northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. Check it out and sign up and come. Come here to Northwestern July 15th.
It'll be an important time, a significant conference. You heard Susie Larson talking with Liz Curtis-Higgs just yesterday about it. She'll be the keynote on that, and you can find out details. We have a link on our website as well, myfaithradio.com. By the way, if you go to myfaithradio.com and you click on the Connecting Faith show page, you'll be able to hear the interview again we just had with Greg Kuchel talking about the story reality, plus a number of other great conversations that are all posted there. We put those podcasts up there so that you can listen again. They're also shareable, so pass them on to a friend and keep the conversation going. Check it out at the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Tomorrow, are you struggling with a season of waiting? Maybe it's for a spouse or a child or a job or the next best thing. Well, we're going to hear from author and Proverbs 31 speaker Wendy Pope, helping women to rely on the person of Jesus while waiting. It's called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Plans and Purposes. Tomorrow, Connecting Faith.